Good morning. My name is Q. I'm one of the pastors here at Renewal, and good to be here with you to look at God's Word as a community together. Today's sermon is entitled The Prophet Like Moses, and as we begin, just a reflection especially for some of our older folks. Because if you fall on the younger side of this congregation, this might not be as relevant to you. But older people like me tend to use Facebook as our primary social media. And I know many of you are like, that's too old. Last week, Mark Zuckerberg announced that Meta, the parent company of Facebook and Instagram, will end their fact-checking program and instead rely on users to tag questionable claims because their users are so reliable with sharing facts all the time. If your reaction to that news was, what, Facebook employed fact-checkers? I couldn't tell. You wouldn't be the only one. Now, this is just one of the many signs in our times that we're living in a post-truth era. And many people have been saying this for a few years now. It's not just that you can't believe everything that you see online or in the news or in podcasts. It's more that you should approach everything with the assumption that it's been exaggerated or deep-faked, AI-generated, or completely made up, so somebody can manipulate you because they have some kind of an agenda to sway public opinion or undermine social cohesion. So for more and more people, facts and truths don't matter. What counts instead for them are narratives, stories that they can spin that's going to support their agenda for their preferred way of seeing the world. But in many ways, if you think about it, struggles to discern fact from fiction, truth from falsehoods, have always been with us. The technology and the tools to shape reality and promote alternative truths, this might have been much more sophisticated than people in Moses' day could have ever imagined, but the questions remain the same, doesn't it? Who do you believe? Who will you listen to? Who do you trust to give you a reliable and truthful information so that you can live wisely? How will you discern what's true from what's false? So we are continuing in our series on Deuteronomy, and we're looking at Deuteronomy to teach us what covenant community looks like. These are the words of Moses as he's making his exit. And he's about to die, so he has last words for the people of Israel. And it's kind of like he's sending off the baby out into the wild by themselves. And so he's got these words that he wants to tell them and wants to make sure that they live by these words. And so Moses is very concerned that the people of Israel would be a discerning people who can tell right from wrong, true from false. And he warns them, false prophets will come among you, and they will try to entice you away from the truth, away from the way that's already been set by the Lord, away from the course of the Lord, and it will be the people's responsibility to refuse to listen to false prophets. He also commands them to be on the lookout for a prophet like himself that God's going to raise up. He says it's going to be their responsibility to listen and live by the words of this true prophet. So, for us living in a world where we are bombarded every second of our waking hour with pitches and commercials and posts and sound bites and opinions and hot takes and comments and video clips, always constantly vying for our attention in 1,000 different directions, the teaching of Scripture on discernment is very relevant. We need to discern the signal from the noise. And the Scriptures can teach us how to do that. So today, we're going to focus on how to tell if a prophet is false, discerning, and then second is providing, God's promise of providing a prophet like Moses, and then third is the calling, the prophetic calling of God's people. So discerning, providing, and calling. Here's the first section, the discerning of true and false. A word here about what a prophet does. Most people, when they hear the word prophet, they think, foretelling the future, like they're fortune tellers. If you go to a carnival and you find somebody who's going to look into a crystal ball and read your palm or read a tarot cards, and they're going to say something like, oh, I see you meeting a person who's going to be very significant for you in the near future. Or oh, I see you receiving an unexpected news. There's always been a fascination with methods that purport to predict the future. We like the illusion of having more control over something that we have no control over. And future is something that we have no control over, but we like to think that we can look into it. And Christians haven't really been free of that desire either. Sometimes they've been led away by people who claim to have a special knowledge of the future, and people who claim to be the prophets from God, and it's usually about the end times. And on such and such a date, Jesus is going to come back. And they will say something like, sell all of your possessions and wait for Jesus' return at such and such a place. But a prophet's main work isn't foretelling. It's forthtelling, right? It's telling the truth, especially to the powers that be. Prophets are tasked with courageously standing up to powerful people or to even to whole societies and confront them with a message from God. For them, when it could be unpopular, when it could be rejected, when it might not be well received, powerful people have a penchant for killing the bearer of the bad news. And look at the prophets of the Old Testament, and they'd often have a contentious relationship with the king. And they would show up and they would tell kings what they were doing was unjust or unfaithful. And they would be calling them to repentance. And they would show up to the people of Israel and say that they were breaching their covenant with God and they needed to change their ways. That's the work of the prophet. You see, it's usually working outside of the established power structures, but working as the voice of God to those structures as a society's conscience. And you can see why. Some people might want that kind of a job for themselves because it's a role that seems to promise power, and you know it seems to promise that you can be highly influential. So unscrupulous people could masquerade as prophets and con the unsuspecting and the trusting to gain riches and status for themselves. People who want to be admired or reverenced, they could present themselves as prophets to gain significance and standing. So how can you tell? How can you tell if someone is a false prophet? The Bible has a few things to say about that. So here's what we find in today's text. First, just because a prophet claims to be coming with a message from the Lord doesn't mean that you should trust them, right? And that's what we find in Deuteronomy 18:20. And I think that's relevant for us today because in our day, there are a number of people with many followers, subscribers, on podcasts or YouTube channels who say they're speaking for the Christian position. It's tempting for people, for Christians, to lend an ear to them because it can feel like Christianity is under attack by the secular media or by the professors and teachers in your schools. But just because they claim to speak for Christ doesn't mean that they truly represent him and represent his wishes. It could be that they're using the name of Jesus to gain an influence for themselves, or they might sincerely believe that they're trying to do good and contribute to the cause of Christ, but they could be mistaken, and their understanding is shallow. And so it's a responsibility of God's people to be discerning, right? You need to discern. Second, if the prophet makes a prediction, it has to come true, right? But that by itself also doesn't prove that the prophet is the real deal. The prophet might come and perform signs and wonders and perform miracles, but that doesn't necessarily mean that the prophet and his message are authentic. And this you find in Deuteronomy 18:22 and 13:1-3. In other words, don't be overly impressed by extraordinary results. And believe those alone will give credence to the prophet. In Jesus' day, Jesus healed people and performed miracles, but we see that the Pharisees did that as well, right? When Moses went to confront Pharaoh, He performed signs and wonders, but Pharaoh's own sorcerers were able to do some of these as well. So simply displaying signs and wonders doesn't make you a prophet sent from God. Third, a prophet, a true prophet from God, will not contradict the command that God has already given. And this is we find in Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3. The example here is a prophet who says, let's pursue other gods and serve them, which is a clear contradiction of the first of the Ten Commandments, which says, you shall have no other gods besides me. The principle here is that anyone who claims to speak on behalf of God are not allowed to depart from the foundation that God has already made, already revealed. And we find that these revelations contained in our scriptures. Someone could come and say, the Spirit of God has given me a new revelation. And it happens more often than you would imagine. But if what they have to say is not a faithful representation of the revelation that we already have, then we need to reject it. We need to reject it. The Spirit and the Scripture, they don't operate independently from one another, you see. They work together as one. The Spirit will not contradict God's Word because the Word of God is the Spirit's Word. See, God wants His people to be discerning and wise about who they will listen to. And it hinges on how deeply they have their hearts and minds immersed and saturated with the Word of God. For the people of God, it's the norm, the scriptures. This is the norm. This is a rule by which we should measure every claim to truth. So it's incumbent upon us to immerse ourselves in the scriptures and know it and love it and familiarize ourselves with it so much so that it becomes almost second nature to us. When we do, you get better at discerning the counterfeit from the genuine item. People whose job it is to spot counterfeit money don't study fake money. They study the real money. And they become so familiar with the feel, the weight, the smell, the details of the artwork, the colors, that when they come across the fake stuff, they recognize intuitively that something is off. That's the rule. That's the rule by which we evaluate truth claims. Now, not how someone seems like a charmer, or a smooth talker, or they have these great abilities, or how much of a strong and confident leader they are, or how much what they say agrees with what you already think. The real issue is, do they agree with God, right? Do their words and their conduct resonate with the God who's revealed in scriptures, with the one who sent Jesus into the world to save sinners? Do they faithfully represent the character of God, the love of God that's been revealed to us through the cross of Christ? And this is different than giving lip service to the Bible, isn't it? Because you can walk around with a big Bible with you all the time, and you can talk a good game about how much you love the Bible. You could even crusade for people in the world to get back to respecting the Bible. But if your character isn't being molded by the scriptures, if your heart and if your conduct doesn't get shaped by the scriptures and the God that it reveals, if what people say in the name of Christ aren't faithfully representing Christ and the purposes of Christ, the word, final word of God, because Christ is the final word. He came to seek and to save the lost. If it doesn't comport, then it's nothing but a show. People of God, be discerning. Be discerning. This means you are responsible. You have the responsibility to immerse yourself in scriptures as a way of life. You are responsible for faithfully interpreting an ancient book that, let's face it, at times is very difficult to understand. Sometimes it's very difficult to apply well for today. You are responsible to do the hard work of sorting through what's right and wrong according to God's word and evaluating whether a person is faithfully representing the Lord or not. Now, most people in the church would rather sit back and say, I just want to be told what to do. But God doesn't give us that choice. He makes his people responsible for discerning what's true and what's not, who we should listen to and who we shouldn't. It doesn't mean that you need to do it on your own, right? We need to do it together as a community. We need to get together as God's people, as a church, and God has provided this community with gifts that are various and different. And we all, when we come together to do that work together, we help one another. But we are all each responsible. Nobody can say, not my job. One last thing before we get to the second point. Why would people fall for a false prophet? Especially when they come around and they say, let's go after other gods. Shouldn't that be a no-brainer? Especially after all that the Israelites have been through, after everything that they've seen, how God has taken care of them and delivered them from all of their troubles, what's wrong with these Israelites? Before we get all judgy on them, we should examine our own hearts and the inner dynamics of idolatry. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. There are two moves that we make in order to go after idols. The first move is we suppress the truth. Even though God has revealed himself already so that we are without excuse, but when truth of God comes one way, then we go the other way, and we try to close the door before the truth of God comes face to face with us. So we suppress it. And then, two, we exchange the truth of God for a lie. Why do we do this? Why do we make this substitute, this bait and switch? Why do we do that? Because the truth of God is often inconvenient for us. And the version of reality that we prefer is convenient for us. You see, it was inconvenient for the Israelites to have to abide by God's commands, God's instructions. Out in the wilderness, God commanded them to gather manna. And that's the bread that God provided because there was nothing to eat out there for them. But God said, gather only what's needed for the day. Of course, people went out and they gathered what was needed for the day, but then they also did more. They gathered to as much as they could so that they could save up for another day. The next day, the Bible says, what they hoarded started rotting and they had to throw them out. In the same way, and this is the lesson that's from the wilderness that gets applied to the life in the new land, God commanded his people of Israel to live by faith in God's provisions in the promised land. He told them not to hoard resources for themselves, but instead share them generously with neighbors in need. Now, when you are listening to this, they don't want to hear this. You know, this is not very convenient. They would rather hear, become secure. Get as much for yourself as you can. Other gods in Canaan would tell them that. In fact, they would say, if you really wanted to become the master over your own destiny, if you wanted to really be in control, then you give your child as a sacrifice, and you will gain great powers. And these are the detestable practices that Moses warns the people of Israel about. And But the people of Israel, even though they heard this time and again, repeatedly would go astray. They preferred the convenient truth of idols over against the inconvenient truth of God. See, idolatry wasn't a problem just for the ancient people. We have idolatry problems too. When Jesus talked about idolatry, he mentioned one particular spiritual power, and he named it mammon, otherwise known as money. He said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. You can't serve both God and mammon. What's he getting at? Jesus knew that we have a penchant for using God as a cover for pursuing what we are really after. The power, the privilege, the security that money or other spiritual powers would promise. We want God to bless our pursuit of wealth and excuse our hoarding and exploiting our neighbors for our gain instead of stewarding our possessions and caring for those who are without and building a society where we share with each other and live trusting in God's provision. What makes idolatry and false prophecy so hard for us to identify and call out is it's in our hearts. It's already within our own hearts. We want, false narratives to be true. So that's why in 2 Timothy verse 4, chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, to suit their own desires, people will gather around them a great number of teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. We want to surround ourselves with pundits, with gurus, with teachers who will reinforce what we already want, right? This is why, if we want to become discerning people, if we want to become wise people who can tell apart what the Word of God is, and whether the Word is from God or whether it's not, we need to do deep work on our own hearts. We need to understand our own heart struggles with idolatrous desires, you see? We need to understand that we are pulled into the direction of power, to significance, for privilege, for comfort, for people's praise. We have this desire to look out for our own desires and wants, and we have this tendency to suppress the call to sacrifice and love for the sake of others and for the sake of loving God. And these desires conflict with the inconvenient commands of God to love Him and to love neighbor. So be discerning, people of God. For false prophecies, not just out there, but also within your own hearts. This is how we will grow to become wiser and more mature covenant community of God who can be discerning. Two, there's also the providing of the prophet. We've talked a lot about how to discern a false prophet, but what about discerning the real ones? Because if you think about it, if you're discerning only for false prophets, you could become a person who's very distrustful and suspicious all the time. Sometimes if you're so suspicious, then you start giving up and say, you know, what's the use? And you make up your own you make up your own narratives. But God says here that He will raise up for us a true prophet, and we need to listen to Him. We need to trust Him. We need to follow Him. So God promises this in 18:15, that He will raise up a prophet like Moses. And Moses tells them, you need to listen to him. The prophet, God promises, will carry on the role of this mediator, because that's what Moses did between God and Israel. In the story of Exodus, which is retold here, at Mount Sinai, also known as Horeb, God appeared to Israelites. And He appeared to them in cloud and in fire and earthquake and thunder. It was so terrifying for the people of Israel. So they said to Moses, we are going to die, Moses, if we get too close to God. So you go. You go for us so that you can deal with this terrifying God. And speak to God on our behalf and bring back word from God. Be our go-between. So of all the people, Moses alone had this relationship with God of being face-to-face. Moses alone, besides the once-a-year duties by the other priests, was the one who entered the Holy of Holies to meet with God. Just like Adam and Eve did with God in the Garden of Eden before the fall. Moses was the one who brought God's message to Israel. He was their mediator. And now, as Moses is about to die and Israel is about to enter the land, God says, I will raise up for you another who will do as Moses did, a prophet, a mediator between God and His people. And that's how to tell a true prophet from God. They must be like Moses. They need to be in the mold of Moses. Let's consider a few of those ways. First, Moses was called by God and was given an assignment by God. Moses doesn't call himself. It actually wasn't his idea to become a prophet. In fact, he was perfectly happy hiding out in the wilderness, hiding out in the desert, just tending sheep. But God shows up to him and in a burning bush, and He forces him to take on this role of a prophet. And false prophets call themselves. I remember a striking scene in the movie The Apostle when a disgraced televangelist played by Robert Duvall, he's in search of his next adoration because he just lost everything. He was forced out, and he's wandering around, and he comes across a stream. So he wades in, and he baptizes himself, and he gives himself the title apostle. That's a very different calling than what Moses received. You see, why did Moses not want to accept this role? Because he knew that he would be rejected. And that's the second mark of a true prophet. Moses was opposed by the Pharaoh and by his own people. The people that he came to lead out of slavery said to him, "Moses, why did you show up and cause all of this trouble with the Pharaoh and bring down all of this hardship upon us? Why don't you just go back to where you came from, Moses? We don't want to know any of this." In the wilderness, his own people tried to overthrow him a number of times and tried to lead a campaign to go back to Egypt. But Moses had a message that the Lord had given, entrusted to him for the people of God, and he was constrained by God not to cater to the people. He had a message for the Pharaoh too. And this is the most powerful person on the face of the earth at the time. And his calling meant that he has to face down Pharaoh for the sake of God's message being carried out. Prophets challenge oppressive powers in the name of the just and the righteous God. And many of the prophets in the Old Testament paid a dear price because of it. Third, in spite of rejection by the very people that he came to help, Moses suffered with them and for them. He joined in solidarity with them and made their plight and their troubles his own. When they were in danger of being wiped out by the Pharaoh's army, so was he. When they were in danger of starving to death in the wilderness, so was he. When God was angry with Israel, Moses pleaded on their behalf. Moses truly loved his people, you see. Even though they were difficult people to love, he wasn't in it, in other words, for his own gain, for his own ambition. Prophets with the marks of Moses could be trusted to speak the message of God faithfully to his people. They would be faithful to God's message even when they were unpopular. And such prophets' words carried the authority of God. In Israel's history, there were a number of prophets sent from God, like Elijah, Elisha, like Nathan, that we saw was a prophet during the time of David, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and many others. But at the end of Deuteronomy, on chapter 34, verse 10, there's an epilogue note. It says, "Since then," meaning since the time of Moses, "no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None of the subsequent prophets filled the shoes of Moses," in other words. And the people of God waited year after year after year for God to fulfill his promise of another prophet in the mold of Moses. The New Testament writers and Jesus picks up this promise. In John chapter 6, after Jesus fed the 5,000 in the wilderness, which is an echo of God providing manna to Israel in the wilderness, the people immediately, they know what the significance of all of this is, and so they start murmuring, they start talking among themselves, and they say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come." In Matthew, Jesus led his followers up a mountain, and on the mountainside, he preaches to them the Sermon on the Mount, which is the new commandments, the new laws of God's kingdom, like Moses did for the people of Israel in Sinai. Peter and Stephen both said in their sermons in the book of Acts, Jesus is indeed the prophet like Moses that God provided, that he said that he promised would raise up for his people. Friends, do you understand what that means? God didn't leave us to fend for ourselves, to be lost in our post-truth world, getting tossed back and forth by opinions and propagandas and truth claims and ideologies that turn out to be lies, that would get us shipwrecked, that would get us shattered. God has provided this prophet, and if we will hear his voice and follow his lead, we will be led on the path of God, and the prophet will teach us to be a people of his word. He will make us into a community of justice and righteousness who will bless the world and who can be a witness to the coming kingdom of God. You can trust him because he took on the assignment of being a prophet, knowing full well he would be rejected by the very people that he came to save, so he can lead us out of it and suffer all of the depths of troubles we would ever have to face. Because of his love for us. Trust him because he loves you and he's come to bring the truth of God. Jesus is our true prophet that God has provided, and we need to learn. We need to learn to discern his voice. We need to learn to hear the signal out from all of the noise that's out there and learn to follow his words. When listening to Jesus and following him as he leads become a way of life for us, you know what God does? He makes us into a faithful, prophetic people. And that's the final point. It's the calling of God's people. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached that Joel's prophecy had come true. He said, in the last days, and he's quoting from Joel, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What did he mean? It means this. And when the ascended Jesus poured out his spirit on the people of God, he gave them the role that he had and the mission that he came here for to carry on, including his role as a prophet. There used to be only one who knew God face to face, only one mediator between God and humankind. But now, Jesus, the prophet, has shared that work with his church. And Paul says this, same thing, in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, when Jesus ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You see, you understand what it's being said? Jesus, the promised prophet, the one who's like Moses, has now made his church, his people, into a prophetic community in this world. That's a high calling that we have. It's our responsibility to faithfully represent God and convey his message in this world. Now, I want you to know, there are dangers. We are not perfect people. In fact, we're sometimes quite messed up people. We're broken, we're selfish, we're immature people. And when people like that try to take up the mantle of the prophet, we can easily turn it to our own selfish purposes, and that we can easily be tempted to become false prophets ourselves. We can become people who love the role of a prophet because we can tell people off, and we can judge and condemn so that we can feel like we're significant, we are worthier than others. We can try to take advantage of this calling to gain a status for ourselves instead of serving God and serving in his reign. However, nevertheless, out of his grace, God has still given us the Spirit for this work. He calls us to be molded and shaped in the image of his Son, the prophet who surpassed Moses so that his redeeming purposes might be worked out through us. We need to grow into this. We need God's Spirit for this. But he is gracious, and he will lead us. He will guide us. Let's start by learning to listen. Listen for the voice of the prophet, Jesus. There's so much noise in this world. But what we need is his voice. We can hear him through scriptures. We can hear him through prayer. We can hear him through the church, the community of his people. When we need to keep at it, we need to keep discerning. We need to keep listening, keep walking in his ways. And what he's going to do is the work of making us into his prophetic community, his presence in this world that needs his word to find their way back to him. Let's pray. Lord, prophet who has come to reveal truth so that we might not be lost, so that we might find our way back to God. We give you praise for coming to seek and save that which is lost. Lord, we are often confused, often lost, stubborn in our own ways, people who twist the truth so that it can become convenient for us, so that it can match the preferred way of life that we have made for ourselves, so that we can pursue different idolatrous pursuits that are in this world, but yet you have loved us. You did not leave us to be lost on our own. And you remembered us, and you were faithful to us, and you sent us your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our final word, the prophet that we need. Help us so that we can listen to his voice. Forgive us for not having been attentive to your voice, for choosing our own path and wandering around where we please. Because of that, we've brought so much sorrow upon ourselves, and your voice has not been shared with people that need it. Would you be gracious to us? Oh Lord, it's your faithfulness that's going to give us life. It's your promises are true. And Lord, you are loving and faithful to sinners. So I pray, even though we are weak and we're confused and we wander in so many different ways, Lord, wouldn't you be faithful to your people, even this church, even us, Lord God, so that, Lord, we might be grown into people who are discerning, wise, people, community of God, who can share lovingly, persuasively, the word of God with the world. In your name we pray. Amen.